unfortunately, when we look around us, we know there are many different thoughts and ideas on how man should be saved. But the denominational world, among different religious organizations and religious groups, there are a lot of different things that are taught on man's salvation. Those that teach we can be saved by faith alone. Those that teach we can be saved by repenting and simply asking Jesus into our hearts through prayer. Many other different ways, I'm sure, that are taught whereby man must be saved. And understand that most of us here this evening already know the plan of salvation, and most of us here have already obeyed God's plan for salvation. But are we able to defend it? Can we explain it to someone who doesn't know it? Can we explain it to someone who might disagree? In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, "Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you." Can we give a defense for those things that we believe? As a part of the Great Commission given in Matthew chapter 28 by Jesus, Jesus there commanded them to make disciples of all nations and to go out and to teach them to observe His commandments. As Christ's disciples today, we need to be able to teach and tell the difference between truth and error. Be able to defend what God's word says in all matters, including salvation. And that's what I want to aim this lesson at toward tonight, to help us be able to teach truth regarding the salvation of man. Perhaps you're here tonight and you don't know it. Perhaps you're going to hear something different tonight than what you've been taught. If that's the case, I hope that we will always appeal to God's Word, what God's Word says, and let's not take man's word for anything. Let's always look at the Word of God, because we know that it is the truth, and the truth there is revealed in that. In regards to salvation, we have to realize that there are two parts, both of which are absolutely necessary for our salvation. There is the part that God has carried out, then there is the part which man must do. In short, God has made the way, and as His creation, we are to follow that way. That's our responsibility, and that's what we want to look at this evening. First, we'll look at God's part. When you look at Romans chapter 3, in verse 23, the first thing we want to realize is that it is God Himself that saves man. Separate from God, separate from His Word, salvation is absolutely not possible. It would be impossible without God and the plan that He has laid out. When you look at Romans chapter 3, let's begin in verse 23. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." So the only way we are justified is by God. He is just, and He is the justifier of the one who believes in His Son. Now drop down to verse 30. It says, "Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith." God sent His Son to be the propitiation for sins. And He gave us His Word that we might have faith that these things are so. God's Word produces that kind of faith that is required. Flip over to Romans chapter 10. In verse 17, a verse that we are all familiar with. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So the first thing we need to understand and to see is that it is God that saves man. By the sending of His Son, by the giving of His Word, explaining what we must do to be saved. None of this is possible without God. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 33. Romans 8:33 says, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. It is God who saves. It is God and no one else who justifies." The word justified, when you look this up in Strong's, It simply means to declare one to be just or righteous. So it is God Himself that is able to do these things. It's God that saves man from sin. Separate and apart from that, salvation, forgiveness of sin would not be possible. Nothing, no one else has that ability except for God. And therefore we must respect God's word on this matter. Man's word has no bearing on salvation. We have to appeal to what God has revealed in Scripture. So that's a part of God's plan of salvation on His part. Number two is God's mercy. When you look at Psalm 117. Psalm 117 in verse 2. It says, "For His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever." Let's read on through Psalm 118, the first few verses here. It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, His mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, His mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, His mercy endures forever." We realize from Romans 3:23 that we are all sinners, that we have all fallen short. And so separate from the mercy of God, where would we be? We would be lost in our sins. Flip over to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 4. It says, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." So we are able to be saved from sin according to His mercy. There's not any righteous work that we ourselves could do apart from the mercy of God that would ever save us. Anything that we could do on our own merit that would be able to say it can't be done. God's mercy is necessary in this. So again, God's mercy is a part of His plan of salvation. Ephesians 2 and verse 4 tells us that God is rich in mercy. And so we ought to be thankful for this each and every day, that we do serve a merciful God, realizing what our state would be without that mercy. Number three, another attribute we look at, another thing that God did was the sending of His Son. And again, all these things are tied together. His grace, His mercy, His long-suffering, all this is tied together. We just want to look at a few individual ways and kind of look what God has done for our salvation. So number three was the sending of His Son. Look at Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. It says, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins." Look also at Luke chapter 19. We understand that Jesus was sent as the Messiah in order that we may be saved from our sins. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. Jesus said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." That was the purpose for His coming, to seek and to save. That's the reason He came. Look at John chapter 1. Christ here is referred to as the Word in John chapter 1 and verse 14. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So we understand Christ was made flesh. He came and He dwelt here on earth. God purposed this to happen even before the very foundation of the world. When you look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 says, "Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." So God had planned all of this before the world even began. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. It says, He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So God purposed to send Christ. This was a plan, a purpose that He had to send Christ to earth to save us from our sin. This was planned before, from the very beginning, even before the world began. Again, this is another act that God did on our behalf, that we may be saved from our sins. Another part in God's part of our salvation involves, of course, the shedding of the blood of Christ. We know from the gospel accounts that we read of the crucifixion, of the cruel death that He died upon the cross, of the blood there that was shed on our behalf. When you look at Matthew chapter 26, Jesus there tells us what this bloodshed was for. Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 27, says, Then He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink from it, all of you, for this is My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. So here we understand that Jesus is instituting the Lord's Supper, and He explains very clearly what His bloodshed was going to be for. It was going to be for the remission of sins. Flip over to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5 says, And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. So we understand that without that sacrifice, without the shedding of Christ's blood, we understand that remission of sins would not be possible. When you look back at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12, says, But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. So there was one sacrifice for sins forever, and that was through Christ, the sacrifice that Christ gave upon the cross. Again, this is God's part in man's salvation, the sacrifice of His Son, the shedding of His blood. When you go back and you look at Hebrews chapter 9 and 10, it talks about there the necessity of the blood. To meet the requirement for the remission of sins. That's explained very clearly in chapters 9 and 10 of Hebrews. When you get time, you can go back and read through that. Number 5, another one of God's parts of salvation was the sending out of the gospel, the sending forth of this gospel message. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. It says, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. So this gospel message, we're told here, has the power to save, the power to bring man to salvation. Through the understanding of God's word, man can know what we must do to be saved. It's a very powerful thing that we deal with here. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. It says, For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. So this was, and it still is today, a part of God's plan to save man from sin through the preaching of the word, through the proclaiming of the gospel message, of course, given by the Holy Spirit. We understand that these things are recorded for our learning so that we can understand what we must do to satisfy God's will for us. Look at chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. It says, Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Paul here told the believers in Corinth that they had been saved by the gospel that was preached to them, if they would hold fast, if they would continue to remain in subjection to what they had been taught. It required obedience on their behalf, but it wouldn't be possible unless they knew what to obey, unless they first knew this gospel message. So the gospel message has the power to save if we will simply obey it. When Peter went to the household of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, he said in Acts chapter 11 and verse 14 that he went there to tell them words by which they would be saved. Look at Acts chapter 11 and verse 13. It says, "And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in the house, and who said to him, 'Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved.'" So Peter was to go there. He was to instruct them in the gospel of Jesus, and he was to tell them these words by which they may be saved. And you can read exactly what he preached to them in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 48. And of course, it was this gospel message. It was the gospel of Christ. Ending, of course, in verse 38 with their baptism there. So it was this message again that was preached that was able to bring them to the knowledge of what they must do to be saved. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus gave the Great Commission that we looked at a moment ago. And he told them there to go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. So God's plan to send out this message was again a part of His plan for man's salvation. It's something that God had planned so that we may know and so that all men might know what we must do to be saved. Another part in this was God's grace, of course. Now look at back at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Well, God's grace brings what? It brings salvation. Look back at Ephesians chapter 2 from our scripture reading that Braden did such a good job with. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's reread verses 5 through 8. It says, "Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." Strong's defines the word grace as goodwill, as loving kindness, as favor. And so we need to understand that without all of these things that God granted us, without God's loving kindness, without God's goodwill, without God's favor, where would we be? Realize where we would be without these things. Of course, we would be lost. Although because of our sin, we all deserve eternal death and damnation, God, because of His grace, gave us a way to be freed from our sin, even though we clearly didn't deserve it. So again, grace is involved in God's plan for our salvation. Because of His grace, He gave us the gift of His Son. That great sacrifice upon the cross was done because of God's grace. Another part we want to look at is God's patience, or God's long-suffering. You look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, it tells us that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. In John chapter 3, one of the most widely quoted scriptures, in John chapter 3 verses 16 and 17, we clearly see God's desire for the world. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." So there we see God's true desire. God's desire is not to destroy man. It's not what God wants. But He wants man to be saved. And therefore, He has clearly given in the Bible the way man is to do that. He's clearly outlined the way that is to be done, as we'll look at in just a moment. But again, because of God's desire for all men to be saved, He is long-suffering. He is patient. You look back at 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 14, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. It says, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to his wisdom, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you." And we see what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 2 on God's long-suffering. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 says, "Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" Long-suffering simply means patience or endurance. It means to be slow in avenging wrongs. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. And that's exactly what we all deserve, as we talked about just a moment ago. And because we are all sinners, God could choose at any time. He could have already chosen to come back and judge our sins. He could have condemned us at any time He saw fit. Any time He wanted to do that, He could have done it. But it's because of His long suffering, it's because of His patience, that He's given us time. He's given us opportunity to be able to obey His plan of salvation. He could have destroyed us a long time ago. But again, His long suffering is another part in His plan for our salvation. Ultimately, God made salvation possible because of His love for us. When you look at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. Said, "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." Also Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Said, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." It was because of His love that God has shown His grace and His mercy, and He's given us the opportunity and the time and the knowledge and the resources. Everything we need to know, He's given us. And He's given us time to soak it all in. He's given us opportunities to obey and to be reconciled to Him. And it's because He loves us. He didn't have to do it, but it was because of His love for us, His desire for us to love Him, to show our love for Him, and to simply obey what He has commanded. Look back at 1 John chapter 4. Verse 16. It says, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." So God, because of His love for us, He has done His part in the salvation of man. He has done everything again that we need. He has supplied it all. But in salvation, man also has a part in this. And unfortunately, as we stated earlier, this is where a lot of disagreement exists. It's where a lot of error is taught. It's where a lot of error is practiced. And sadly, it's where a lot of people are going to fall short in rendering obedience to God. When we consider God's plan for salvation, or when we consider anything pertaining to the instruction given in God's Word, we need to understand that all Scripture was given from God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." And so if we can agree that all Scripture was given by God, we need to also agree that all Scripture needs to be followed in all matters. That we're not free to pick and choose as it pleases us, to pluck one here or pluck one there as it may satisfy us, or leave one out here or leave one out there. All Scripture, and we're to take this as a whole. We are to do all things that God requires of us, not just one or two. As that pertains to salvation, we need to consider man's part. We need to consider each and everything that God has revealed in His Word that we must do to be saved. So we need to understand what the Bible says we must do in order to take advantage of this plan that God has mercifully given us. And it's no different than what Donnie tells us at the end of his lessons every Sunday morning. He gives us that plan of salvation. And that's the same thing we want to discuss here tonight. It doesn't change. The first thing we need to do and understand in man's part is that we must hear the Word of God. Romans 10:17 that we looked at just a little while ago said faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When we think back in Acts chapter 10, when Peter went there to tell Cornelius and his household those words by which they must be saved, they had to hear it. They had to be taught these things. Man must be willing to hear and to be taught God's Word. That's step one. We cannot know what we don't know. We cannot know what God expects of us unless we're willing to read, unless we're willing to come and be taught what His Word says. So first, in man's part of salvation, we need to be willing to hear and to study God's Word. Number two involves man's belief. We must believe that what God has revealed in Scripture, we must believe that this is His Word, that it is true, that it did come from God. We need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He was crucified upon the cross, that He did shed His blood for our sins, that He was buried, and that He did rise on the third day. And we need to understand that all these things are true and believe that, and believe that all the commandments given in the new covenant must be followed. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Mark 16:16, Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." So along with hearing, we must believe. Number three, we must repent of our sins. Acts 17:30 says, "Truly these times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." In Luke 13:3, Jesus said, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." In Matthew 6:24, Jesus talks there about serving two masters. He said, you can't do it. We have to be willing to let the old go so we can embrace the new. We cannot serve both masters. When we repent, that's what we do. We turn away from our old sinful ways, and we begin on that pathway of following what Christ has commanded, to submit to a spiritually minded life, to let go of that carnally minded way that we've been so used to. So again, we must be willing to repent. That's man's part in salvation. Number four, we must confess that Christ is the Son of God. Again, that He was the one sacrificed upon the cross and that He did rise from the dead upon the third day. Romans 10:10, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." In Acts 8:37, the story there of the Ethiopian eunuch, he there made that confession, and it's the same confession we make today before baptism. He said that, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That's what we must be willing to confess. Jesus said in Matthew 10:32, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven." So again, along with these other things, confession is necessary. It's man's part in salvation. Number five, man must obey the command to be baptized for remission of our sins. Acts 2:37-38. Let's go back there and read it. Acts 2:37. It says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For baptism, we understand, is not an optional thing. It's, and that's something that's taught in the denominational realm. But we clearly see from Scripture that it's not optional. It is required for the remission of sins. In baptism, we contact the blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed, as we understand from Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28. It was shed for the remission of our sins, and we contact that blood in baptism. So it's essential, and it must be obeyed. Galatians 3:27 says, For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 talks about their being saved through baptism. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 48, you see the conclusion there of Peter's message to the household of Cornelius. You see his command there in verse 48. He commanded them to be baptized. So again, and there's many other examples and many other scriptures on this. But again, that's man's part. Finally, number 6, after obeying all of these things, we must be willing to continue to grow and to continue to mature and to follow God's word for the rest of our life. We have to commit to study and to follow and to grow and mature in God's word. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12, and 13, Jesus said, "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved." We notice what Paul wrote when you flip back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. As I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So just like Paul, a crown of righteousness awaits us as well, if we're willing to submit to God and his commands each and every day. We must keep the faith just as Paul did, and live our lives in subjection to him. Time is not going to be easy. And just like we're in a race, we're going to stumble and we're going to fall. But we have to get back up and we have to keep going. We have to understand, just like he wrote in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 14, that we have a goal in mind. As Christians, we have a goal in mind. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14 says, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." If we make that our goal, if our goal is heaven, then our actions will tell what our goal is. And each and every day we need to submit to those commands. Do those things that's going to make heaven our home. God has done his part because of his love, because of his grace and his mercy. He has been long-suffering, and he has made salvation possible for all mankind. That's his part. Man's part is simply to submit and to obey, to follow those things that God has revealed for our salvation given in Scripture. Maybe you're here tonight and you have never obeyed these things which we've taught. You have an opportunity tonight to do that, to be baptized into Christ and be added to the Lord's church. Perhaps you have done that, but for some reason you have fallen away. You have a chance here this evening to ask forgiveness and to be restored.